Good morning, everyone. I brought something up here with me today that some of you might not ever have seen. But many of you have, if you're a little bit older. And it's letters, okay? The thing that you actually write on, you know, and you fold it up, and you put it in an envelope, and you put a stamp on it. And not many of us do that anymore, do we? Right? But these are the letters that I wrote to my wife when I was courting her. And she saved them, and I saved hers, too. But I didn't bring mine because it has what she said. I don't mind if you pull this and see what I said. But these are the letters that she wrote. The thing is, not many of us write letters anymore at all. And it's because there's other things. There's new technology. And so I have a question. If you're 25 or younger, go ahead and stand up. 25 or younger. Okay. How many of you have actually taken out a piece of paper and wrote on that paper, folded it up, put in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and mailed it to a friend or a family member? Now, I'm not talking about your resume or something like that, but something you actually wrote as a personal letter. How many of you done that? Okay, a few, okay. All right, now, how many of you have gone on FaceTime or WhatsApp or Skype or used your phone to communicate with somebody? All of you, right? Basically, all of us that are here. You guys can sit down. Thanks for doing that. Basically, that's what's happened, right? We found a different way to communicate where we can actually see people. We can tell the intonation of their voices. We can see their facial expressions. And that gives us so much more of a revelation of what's happening in that conversation than a piece of paper that just has some words, and we can't even ask a question about it. Now, what we're going to look at today from the book of Hebrews, is a comparison of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, God revealed himself through the law. But in the New Covenant, Jesus came, and Jesus was a much more complete revelation of who God was, because Jesus is God. And so, on Mount Sinai, the Old Law was given, and God spoke. But then when Jesus came, he spoke because he is the Word of God. And we had a much better revelation. And he makes a way for us to hear from God. In the Old Covenant, they were afraid to hear from God. In the New Covenant, God makes a place for us to come before him with peace. And so we can take the time to listen and to hear from God. The trouble is sometimes we don't like to hear what God has to say, and we don't like to listen. But I'd like you to find your way to Hebrews chapter 12. And while you're finding your way there, I just want to mention a couple things about the book of Hebrews. The author is unknown, but because of the way that it's written and all of its references to the Jewish faith, they know that it must have been a convert from Judaism to Christianity, or it might have been a Gentile who understood the Jewish faith and then came to Christianity. And at that time, the Jews were spread out because the persecution had begun. Now, before then, they were together in Jerusalem and growing. But at this time, there's persecution, and they have been spread out. And so the author is making an argument here at chapter 12 that the new covenant, Jesus, is better than the old covenant of Mount Sinai with Moses. And so he's making the cases that the promises of the new covenant, the new heaven and the new earth, are far better, and that they are the way we are to live our lives, and the way we should worship should be influenced by the fact that heaven is a reality and it is coming. And so I'm going to read for you from Hebrews. I'm going to start in chapter 12, verse 18, and I'll go to 24. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages would be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You can write this down. Consider where you are. Are you standing today on Mount Sinai, or are you standing on Mount Zion? The author is giving us that contrast as we look at these two pictures. Both are a picture of the presence of God. And really, it's a picture of the presence of God coming before him to worship him. But in the first one, in Mount Sinai, they're told that they should not even touch the mountain. And that it was covered with fire and smoke. And these Jewish converts would know exactly what the author is talking about. They would know that he's referencing back to Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 when it's talking about the law and when the law was given on Mount Sinai and the law was given to Moses. They would also know the little bit of a fact that we might not realize here today is it says that Moses trembled. Now, when you read this, you might first think, well, Moses trembled because of the lightning and smoke and the pyrotechnics that God was doing at the top of Mount Sinai. But that's not true. Moses was not afraid then. He was not in fear or trembling. Moses is not reported as being in fear and trembling until he spent 40 days, was given the Ten Commandments, and came down and found the Israelites worshiping a false god, the golden calf. Then he was afraid. Then he trembled. Because he was afraid that God would annihilate them all. Oops. Terry, can you bring me my water? Sorry. It's not practical to be up here without a voice. So I hope you don't mind my diversion. So these converts would know exactly what was happening there. And they would remember that on Mount Sinai, when God spoke, the people were supposed to stand at the foot of the mountain. But that is not where they stayed. When God spoke and they heard the loud voice of God, they trembled in fear and they ran from the presence of God. And they were far off, it says. Now, lest you think that you're any better than them, let me remind you of a couple things. They had just seen God annihilate the Egyptian army in the sea. They had just seen God send the plagues to kill the Egyptians and to subject them. But they had also seen God be faithful. They saw God give them manna from heaven and quail. They saw God save them from the Egyptian army. But they had forgotten that. And so my question to you is when God asks you to do hard things and he calls you into his presence, how do you respond? Are you afraid and trying to escape and go the other way? Or do you remember his faithfulness and step forward and be as faithful as our faithful God? I'd like to read for you from Exodus. This is from chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you. For the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." But the people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So God had wanted all of them to come into his presence. But the only ones who went into his presence were Moses and Aaron and some of the elders. And they even went up to the mountain and ate and had a meal there and communed with God and spent time with God and were in his presence. And Moses then became a mediator. The people did not want to hear directly from God. They said, "You know what? We can't handle when we hear from God. You listen to God and then you tell us of what he said. That's what we want." And this is what the writer of Hebrews here wants us to know. That this is not where we have come. This is not where we are. We are not on Mount Sinai. We are on Mount Zion. And in Mount Zion, we are standing in the presence of God just as much. And Mount Sinai and Mount Zion are real places. They exist. And what we're about to see here, the writer of Hebrews wants us to know, is just as real as those two mountains. And so they are not at a place that's filled with darkness and gloom and tempest, but they are at Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, and it's filled with light and the glory of God. And though we can't see it, it is there. And you know what? He then begins to describe who else is there with us. He's asking us to imagine ourselves standing on Mount Zion. And as we're there in God's presence, we see heaven coming down, the heavenly Jerusalem, filled with glorious light of God in God's presence. And as we're there, we realize that we are in the company of innumerable angels, more angels than we could ever count. And they are there before God, celebrating our Lord God and being with him. And they are there as well with those who are enrolled as the firstborn of heaven. Now, let me explain something a little bit here about being enrolled. I don't know if you've ever made an application to go to college or to medical school or law school or whatever. You make an application and you send that in, and Lord willing, you get accepted. And you go with your acceptance letter and you go to the school and you sign up for your classes. You're enrolled, okay? You're not in school yet, but you are enrolled. And that's the picture that the writer is painting for us right now. You see, this picture of the heavenly Jerusalem is in Revelation 21. But right before that, in Revelation 20, is a scene of the great white throne judgment. And at that white throne judgment, everyone who has ever lived comes before the presence of God, and he judges them. Because what happens is they open up books, and those books tell of everything you have ever done, good and bad. And all the things that you have done, if you're like me, you're sinful, it's going to condemn you to the lake of fire, to hell. But there is one more book that's going to be opened up. And that book is the book of life. And that book of life is going to have the names of everyone who has chosen to follow Christ, to believe in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And your name is right there in that book. You are enrolled. And though we are right here, right now, those who are believers We haven't died and gone to heaven yet, but our name is there in that book, and we are enrolled. Okay? And so right now he's saying, we are there, heaven is coming down, the angels are surrounding us, and we as believers are standing on Mount Zion, standing on earth, but we are there with all of the other believers who are waiting to be a part of heaven as we come into God's presence. And then you know what else is there? Is God. The next thing there is God. On Mount Sinai, they were afraid to even go near the mountain of God's presence. But here we are now in God's presence. They were afraid that if God even just spoke, they would die. And yet here we are in God's holy presence. And that's because of what Jesus has done for us. Because we're enrolled. Because our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says, too, that God is the judge of all. And so now, instead of being judged as we would have been on Mount Sinai, we are forgiven and we have grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen. And next after that, it speaks of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Those are actually all of those who are saints who have died and gone on ahead of us. Because they are there with us too. They've already gone on. Their spirit is there with God in heaven. And then we also see here that it's Jesus who was there. And it makes that contrast for us. Because in the first one, it was the old covenant with Moses and the law. And we think about the law. The law was given. And can anyone keep the whole law? Can anyone keep all 10 commandments? And Jesus, even speaking in the New Testament, just in case you think you might be able to keep the whole law, he decided to tell us this in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable for judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And again, if you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, another one of the Ten Commandments. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Just in case you thought maybe you could perform and do the Ten Commandments, Jesus just upped the ante. And he did that so that you could see that the Ten Commandments and all that Jesus spoke about was to drive us to him, to drive us to the gospel. Because Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Jesus is the only one who was able to live a perfect, sinless life. And he is the one who came and sprinkled his blood. And that is another picture of what's happening in the temple. And so we see here, it's speaking of the sprinkled blood. Let me back up just a minute. The God of Mount Sinai, he is ready to judge us for not following the Ten Commandments. But indeed, the Ten Commandments were to drive us to the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, that same God, at that same moment, looked upon us, sinners, and he said, I love them. I love them so much that I will send my son. And my son will fulfill the law. He will live the perfect life. And for that, they will see that he is my son, but they will not believe him and they will kill him. They will place him on a cross, and his blood will be spilt and poured out. But it will be a sacrifice. It'll be the perfect sacrifice, the last one and only sacrifice to forgive sins. And so that's why we see in Hebrews, if we flip a couple pages to Hebrews 10, and we go to verse 12, it says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, himself, a single time, he sat down at the right hand of God." And what that means is when he sat down at the right side of God, what happens is when a king does his work and he's done, he sits down. So that means when Christ came and died on the cross, it was finished. His blood was spilled out to cover all who would believe in him. And so now the picture that we see is that of a sacrifice that's been made in Jesus Christ. And when we believe, his blood covers us. And so that's why it says that his blood speaks a better word than that of the blood of Abel. Because the blood of Abel, if you know Abel and the story of Abel, Cain's brother, Abel had offered a good sacrifice. It was acceptable to God. And Cain was jealous and angry, so he killed his brother. And as his brother's blood spilled out, as Abel's blood spilled out, it cried out for vengeance. And so while the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance, the blood of Jesus Christ cries out for forgiveness and mercy. And so when we have faith in Jesus Christ, his blood covers us in our sin. And so when God sees us, he no longer sees us and our sin, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, whom he loves, whom is acceptable to him. And so I remember when I first came to know the Lord, and I prayed, and the guilt fell from my shoulders. And I knew from that moment that some sins were taken away immediately, but other sins remain, and they even remain for me to struggle with to this day. And I soon realized that living the perfect Christian life, living a sinless life, was impossible even for a believer. And so I had forgotten the gospel that saved me is the same gospel that I needed to lean upon every day. I tried to do sin management, and so I would try to perform. I thought if I could manage my sin and be better, I could manage it, and people would see me as not being a sinful person, and they would see me as being a little more holy than I really was. You see, I had gone back to Mount Sinai. I had looked at God's law, I looked at the things there, and I thought, maybe this is something I can accomplish through my flesh. And so through that, I forgot that Jesus died and his blood covered that. And it made me acceptable and forgiven before God. And soon, I began to shrink the holiness of God. I have a chart that I'd like to take a look at here. And this is a chart that shows us that from the time of conversion, we should have a growing awareness of God's holiness. And at that same time, we should have a growing awareness of our flesh and our sinfulness. But what I had done is what's at the top of the chart, that gray area at the top. I decided that God's holiness was something I could achieve. So I brought the holiness of God down to where I thought it was something I could accomplish. I began to shrink the cross. And at that same time, I knew that that wasn't working, so I began to pretend. I began to pretend that maybe my sin wasn't so bad. It wasn't as bad as other people's. After all, many of us do that. We think, well, I'm in a bad relationship, And maybe it's even an immoral relationship. But we really love each other. So that must make it okay. Oh, I do have a drink here and there, but I don't always get, but some, just maybe once in a while I feel a little tipsy. Maybe that's not okay. Well, I have all of these things that I've been involved with, and my doctors are giving me medications, and I've gone to a few different doctors to have several different ones, and now I'm taking from several different places, and I find myself addicted. But it came from the doctor. But the reality is, all of that is when we look at it, and we don't look at it from the perspective that God looks at it, and we begin to make our sin not be so bad. And so then I lift up the bottom one. And you know what happens? The cross begins to shrink again. And then you know what is even worse? I begin to become complacent. I begin to think that it's okay for that cross to be shrunk. And I begin to live my years with a shrunken cross, not appreciating the holiness of God or the sin that's in my life. And so what happens is I would rather get the approval of other people about my performance, or I would rather look away from my own sin and forget that I sin and not reveal that to other people. But I am convinced that what really needs to happen is that we really need to take a look at ourselves in reference to this book. And when we look in the mirror of this book, it will speak to us about those places where we have walked away. And as we look at the places where we've walked away, it will challenge us of what we've done wrong. And what we've done wrong is sin. And there's nothing we can do to make our sin go away. But as believers, we know Jesus Christ has forgiven us through the gospel. And so what we need to do is look at what's being challenged. And we need to look at that and confess it. And we need to turn away from it. And as we turn away from it, God comes to us and he says, yes, I died for that sin too, that sin you did just this morning. And you are forgiven of that as well. Set that aside. Draw close to me and begin again. And as we come close to him, we spend time in his word, we spend time praying, we spend time studying with other believers, we spend time in accountability, and people are able to point our sin out to us, and we're able to move forward. Change begins to happen. But until I'm willing to look at myself and confess my sin, that change will never happen. And so through that, I don't have to live in defeat, because God gives me the opportunity to confess it every day. His mercies are new every morning, and he allows me to begin again and to live an even stronger, closer life with him and in his word. And yes, there's consequences to our sin, but God is always there, ready to forgive us and to embrace us and to lead us through those difficulties. And so we need to go to the next slide. And this is what our life should be looking like as we grow and mature in Christ. As we grow, we should be growing in our awareness of God's holiness, realizing how holy he is, that it's not something I could ever achieve. And then looking at our sinfulness and our flesh. And it's not that we're sinning more, but because I'm drawing so close to God and to his glory, that I see more and more of my own sin. And so as I do that, the cross begins to grow, and my appreciation for what Christ did for me on the cross begins to grow. And so I found this slide in a book. I don't want you to think that I'm this smart that I made up this slide, okay? But this came from a book called The Gospel-Centered Life, and it is written by Thune and Walker. And so I just encourage you to get that book. It was a small book that I read that had a huge impact on my life and my understanding of the gospel. So the question is, where are you standing? Are you standing on Mount Sinai? And are you afraid of the God who has the right to judge you? Or are you ready to meet the Savior who's made a way for you to meet him on Mount Zion? Are you standing on one foot on Mount Sinai and one foot on Mount Zion, pretending? You know the Savior, but you're afraid to let people know who you really are. Pretending and hiding your sin, afraid that they might judge you if they see who you really are and what you struggle with. Are you lying to yourself and others, trying to perform in such a way that they think you have a close relationship when you really don't? Or are you doing this? Are you leaning on the Savior daily, examining your heart, confessing your sin, knowing that the very gospel that saved you is what you need every day to remind yourself that Jesus died for that sin too? And he invites you to begin again, to grow in an ever-deepening, growing relationship with him, because you are his child, you are his beloved, and he wants you to come close to him and into his presence. He wants you to come close to worship him. So consider where you are. What mountain are you standing on? And you can write this down too. Do not refuse his warning. Choose the unshakable. I'm back in Hebrews 12, and I'm going to read from verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will you escape if you reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The argument that he's making is that if the Israelites on Mount Sinai refused to listen to God and would rather listen to a mediator and ran far off, and they were judged, because we know that the end of that story is, except for Caleb and Joshua, all of them died in the desert. If they did not escape God's judgment when he spoke from the earth, from Mount Sinai, how will we ever escape when God comes to speak to us now from heaven through Jesus Christ? He has given us much more of a revelation. And back then, his voice shook the earth, but now he's coming to shake the heavens and the earth. And you know what? When he means he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, he doesn't mean the heavenly Jerusalem. He means our heavens that we see here. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the universe. Okay? All of that will be shaken. Shaken out of existence. And so, the thing that will remain are things like the heavenly Jerusalem and Jesus and those in Christ. And so what's shakable? You know what's shakable? This podium is shakable. This stage is shakable. This church and all of this building, it's shakable. Your car in the parking lot, shakable. Gone. Your home that you'll go to later today, shakable. Your bank account that you're depending on, shakable. Your retirement fund that you're counting on, shakable. Shakable. But you know what else? God promises to shake them all, but he also promises to shake some other things that we sometimes don't think about, because we're going to be in the presence of heaven. I have high blood pressure. And you know what? My high blood pressure and my high blood pressure medication, you know what? Shakeable. Maybe you have diabetes and you even have to use insulin. You know what? Shakeable. You know what? Cancer and chemotherapy? Shakeable. Well, one day I'll be gone. And you know what? All of our fears, our despair, our foolishness, our sinful anger, all of that, it's shakable. The only thing that will remain is that which is unshakable, the unshakable Jesus. Those who are found in Jesus, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those of us here who are enrolled, the gospel is unshakable. The New Jerusalem, unshakable. Let me read for you from Revelation 21. I'm going to read verses 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Our pain, our struggles, our difficulties that we face here, they are all shakable. But you know what else that we can even have right here, right now, that's unshakable? Is that we are in Christ, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and if we pursue God, if we pursue Christ, we even have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Those attributes or characteristics of God are available to us today, and they are unshakable. We can have love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They are unshakable, and they're available to us today. God is warning us from heaven. And one day, everything that we see here that is shakable will be gone. And so I want you to consider, where are you? Are you on Mount Sinai in the terror of God and the sound of his voice? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, when it comes time to that great white throne judgment that we spoke about before, you will come to the mountain of Mount Sinai with judgment and fire and smoke. But Jesus has made a better way. Jesus has provided a way for us to be forgiven, to have mercy. If we would just turn from our sin, confess it, and repent, and turn to Jesus Christ, he takes us from Sinai to Mount Zion. Consider where you are. What mountain are you standing on? God is warning you from heaven to step away from that which is shakable. Come to Jesus, the one and only unshakable one. And if you're on Jesus, the unshakable one, stop living for what is shakable. Stop living to build a shakable treasure here on earth. And I have another question for you. Has God taken something from you that is shakable and it's made you angry? Listen to God's warning. Seek to build up that which is unshakable. Invest in a deep and intimate and growing, unshakable relationship with the God of this universe. God is no longer speaking from Mount Sinai. He's speaking to you from heaven, and he's giving you the greatest revelation of himself through Jesus Christ. Don't refuse his warning. You can also write this down: be thankful and worship. I'm going to read from Hebrews 12 once more, starting in verse 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, Heaven is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And the verb here in the Greek is that we're receiving it. We're receiving it even right now. God is giving us heaven. He's placing it before us, and we are receiving it. And heaven is a real place. Just as those converts to Christianity, the Jewish converts, would know that Mount Sinai is a real place and Mount Zion is a real place, they would know that the author of Hebrews is telling us that as we stand on Zion, heavenly Jerusalem is a real place, and it is right before us. And I would even go on to say this, that the heavenly Jerusalem is more real than this place right here, right now. Because this place right here, right now is corrupted by sin. The sin of each of us throughout all of the ages. And the curse. But the heavenly Jerusalem is holy and pure. The heavenly Jerusalem that is coming before us as we stand on Mount Zion is filled with angels, filled with the saints of the church today and those who have gone before us. And God is right there beside us, not to condemn us, but with his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And it is a glorious place, because that same God who could judge us is the one who has given us grace and mercy through his Son, Jesus. He's given us his blood so that when his blood has covered us, he no longer sees us and our sin, but he sees Jesus Christ, and that makes us acceptable to be in his heaven. He has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and it is filled with his glorious light. But I'd like to read one more thing from Revelation. And I'm going back to chapter 21 again. And this is verses 7 and 8. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. When we are enrolled in heaven through Jesus Christ, we become the sons and daughters of God. But as for the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable, as for murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be with the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's everyone who's ever sinned. That's us before we came to know Christ. That's us before we realized our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here this morning and you have not believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then I beg you, don't wait another day. Surrender your life to the only one who can save you from the real judgment that does await you. And don't stay on Mount Sinai, where your judgment is sure to come. And through the finished work of Christ on the cross, he's inviting you to receive grace and mercy today. Which mountain are you standing on? Are you listening to the warning of God that he's giving you on each of those mountains? Are you building your life on unshakable things that will not remain? Or do you have a growing appreciation for that which is unshakable, and that it's leading you to be in the presence of our awesome God in worship? Our loving God has made a way, a better invitation through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Son has purchased for us a priceless salvation. Let us be thankful, and let us worship him in reverence and in awe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you saw us here upon this earth, and you chose to reveal yourself to us, even through the Ten Commandments, to show us that it's something we could never do, we could never keep, and it was to drive our hearts to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for Jesus, who came, who lived the perfect life, who died in our place. And by faith, we can know him and know that his sacrifice has covered our sins as we stand before you. And as we are there, we know that you see him, and that we are in Christ and Christ in us. And that makes us acceptable before you. And so we can stand on Mount Zion and see the heavenly Jerusalem coming down. Be in the company of the angels, innumerable. Be with all the saints who have come throughout all of the ages to be with God, at peace with God because of Jesus Christ and his sprinkled blood. To be there as the glorious heavenly Jerusalem comes down, filled with your glory. No need for a light, because your glory is the light. And we are so thankful for that. How can we do anything but come before you and worship you in reverence and in awe?